Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to you. It's great for us to be together. I just have to tell you what a blessing it is for me to stand with you and to worship together and to say how precious is the flow of the blood of Christ that leads us into life and fullness and freedom, forgiveness. And it's thrilling for me to be together with God's people who testify to the grace of God in such a beautiful way. Thanks to Tim for leading us in prayer. Tim's one of our elders. Thanks to our worship people this morning who have led us so beautifully. I hope you kind of catch what we were singing about this morning, singing about love, singing about the love of God in Jesus Christ. And all of that actually is reflected in the text that we have before us this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 to 33. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. I do believe this is fitting. It is the path that the Lord has given us. We come to this place in our exposition of Ephesians, and I'm very excited that we have this opportunity to discuss God's plan for marriage on a day like today. Maybe you're not aware, but loneliness appears to be becoming more of a problem in our society. There was a New York Times article last month that was speaking about Britain's recent action in regard to loneliness. Britain, in fact, believes that there's a serious problem with loneliness that research has brought forward. And this has prompted Prime Minister Theresa May back in January to appoint a Minister of Loneliness to her government. Can you imagine? A minister for loneliness. And Mrs. May says in her statement, for far too many people, loneliness is the sad reality of modern life. It really is. Mrs. May says, I want to confront this challenge for our society and for all of us to take action to address the loneliness endured by the elderly, by carers, by those who've lost loved ones, people who have no one to talk to or share their thoughts and experiences with. In fact, some have come to understand there's even a physical toll that loneliness takes. It's proven to be worse for health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day, but it can be overcome, and it needn't be a factor in people's lives. The former United States Surgeon General wrote an article for the Harvard Business Review last year and argued that loneliness is one of the great challenges of our time. God has given us an antidote to loneliness, and it is the love of God poured out amongst us. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ that meets all of our need and gathers us together to be His people. He's also created us in such a way that we belong to one another. We need one another, and this is so clear in the institution of marriage. God has given us marriage, and we meet our most deep relational needs right there. Everyone, of course, is looking for happiness, and with regard to marriage, everyone is looking for a happy marriage. Everyone's looking for the fairy tale ending where everyone lives happily ever after. I don't think there's any dispute about that. That's the desirable thing. You may have a different view about what it looks like, but that's what the vast majority of us truly, truly want. And we need to understand that that's exactly what God desires for us as well, that we would know the happiness in marriage that He has designed. That is God's created design. So the question is, how do we get there? And well, we can only do it when we are in accordance with the plan of the designer. Only as God leads us to the fulfillment of His plan. One of my unmarried daughters, I have two of them, one of them said, she posted it to Facebook actually this past week, happiness is not a reason for marriage. It's the result of a good marriage. I like that. I don't know where she learned that, but I like that. I want to share with you this morning the secret to happy marriage. I want to share, and I mean this sincerely, I want to share with you the secret to happy marriage. This is the kind of marriage that every father wishes for his daughter. that she would grow into. She would have the privilege of this kind of a marriage. And it comes from the Word of God, from what we find here in Ephesians 5:21. I want to remind you that this is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it deserves our hearing. It was John Calvin in his early catechism who said it so well. In the question, how are we to use Scripture in order to profit by it? And the answer that we give is this: by receiving it with the full consent of our conscience, as truth coming down from heaven, submitting ourselves to it in right obedience, loving it with a true affection, by having it imprinted on our hearts, that we may follow it entirely and conform ourselves to it. This is the truth of God. And so as we turn to Ephesians 5:21, I pray that that will be the attitude of your hearts, that we'll see here the wonderful secret to happy marriage and happy life. And it begins with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to ask Pastor Kathy to come and to share with you a little bit on the basis of this passage and a few verses that follow, and also her own life's experience and how God has blessed. I think Pastor Kathy deserves a welcoming applause, don't you?
Good morning, and thank you for that. You may not be doing that after I'm done. I was sharing with Pastor Dale this morning that my brother, we were all together last night, and he sat there and he said, "So you and Pastor Dale are sharing this morning?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "And what are you guys speaking on?" And I told him, and he said, "Submission on Mother's Day." He says, "My pastor spoke on that 3 years ago, and he is still in trouble for that from the women." So be kind. I'd like to share a little bit from my personal journey with you, because I was not a Christian when I met and married my husband. I did attend church on a regular basis, literally since the day that I was 6 years old. And I had a belief in God and an understanding of who he was, but I hadn't developed that personal relationship with him yet. So I just want to share a little bit about that, and how at that time in my life, I spoke to a local pastor upon receiving Christ and what he said to me. So we had moved into a different home, and I started to attend a ladies' group where I noticed that these women were very different. And they spoke about God differently, and they spoke about this relationship with Jesus Christ. And I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And at that moment, I knew that something had to change. And that pastor at that time said to me that you need to follow Scripture. He gave me a Scripture to follow. And he said that I needed to be a quiet example of who Jesus was in my life, and that I needed to raise my children under the Lord. This is the Scripture that he gave to me, 1 Peter 3, 1-4. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word. They may be won over without words, but by behavior of their wives. And when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothing. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. I remember reading that scripture and speaking with my pastor and having him pray with me and over me and asking for protection. And he repeatedly said to me that I must be a quiet example to my husband. As I said, I'd already been attending church my entire life, so I continued on that path, and I took my children with me. But Christ was calling me to such a deep relationship with him. So I started to volunteer at the church, in children's ministries, VBS, outreach, different things like that. But I volunteered during the day so that it would not affect my relationship with my husband. I prayed quietly. I read the scriptures and studied them, and I met with my pastor so that I could learn more. I prayed with our children, and I took them to camps that would influence their lives in Christ. And then I bravely asked my husband if I could start to attend the night services so that I might have some time away from the children and learn and grow and become a better wife and a better mother. Dave said, absolutely, go to the night services, that is fine. So I understood at that point that now the Spirit of God was touching Dave. Why? Because he said, why would you want to go to a church service as time away from your kids? And I said, because I want to grow. I can remember coming home late from service, and yes, I have permission from Dave to talk about this. I can remember coming home late from a service because it ran over, and he said to me, you're late. Like, seriously, this church service goes more than an hour? So that was my cue. Once again, the Spirit spoke to me and said, if the service is running over, go home and be with your husband. The Spirit continued to work in Dave. I quietly read my Bible and prayed for protection over our family and over my husband. We then began to pray at meals, and he partook. And then, after my children said to him, Dad, when are you going to come? Dave started attending church. Prayer was working. My quiet submission to the Lord was working. And then, yes, one Sunday, as I was in prayer at the front of the church with my girlfriend, she was poking me, and my eyes were closed, and I turned and I said, what's up? I'm praying. And she says, look. And there was Dave. An altar call had happened, and the entire congregation of men were around him as he was receiving Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It was such a beautiful moment for me to see that Christ was now going to be at work even in a greater way in my husband's life. That Sunday morning changed our lives. I called our pastor the next morning and I said, I need to meet with you again because now I have a different role. I met with him. We prayed together. He read scriptures to me and over me and helped me to have the greater understanding of my wife, my role as now a wife and a mother under the submission of my husband. It was a beautiful time for me. I can remember the first time, that Dave prayed with our family. I can remember the first time he read the Bible at our table. It was such a beautiful moment. I wept. That is what Christ wants. He wants us to be under submission to him first and then to submit to our husbands. Ephesians 5:21 now was the scripture that I turned to. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. There's a few things here we need to look at. We need to look at mutual submission. In verse 21, Paul speaks about the leading of the Spirit in Christian lives. When people are led by the Spirit, they will submit one to another. Some would consider the word or the thought of submission to be offensive, but submission is defined in the dictionary as the action or the fact of accepting or yielding to superior force or the will of authority to another person. This could leave a person feeling possibly weak, negative, or even have a problem with their self-image. But Paul's meaning is not this. In this passage, it is one of mutual submission, one to another, an act of reverent submission to Christ first. The Greek word for submit literally means to arrange under. It is used by God in his laws, is everything is under Christ. It is not about some Christians submitting to other Christians. It is about all Christians submitting to each other. Not one is privileged over the other. And when Christians have truly given themselves over to Christ and allow Christ's authority to be their guide, and they allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, this submission is a beautiful thing. And it is done for the sake of Christ. Mutual submission is critical in the New Testament. Philippians 2 and 3 denounces selflessness and requires that people humbly consider others as better than themselves. This is humility. This is love and a willingness to die to self. These are characteristics that fit the true follower of Jesus Christ. This submission is good, right, and pleasing to God. It is filled with, as I said, selfless love that comes from the Spirit of God. The result is respect for one another and freedom to worship our God with joy and thanksgiving. Now, wives, we're told in verse 22 that we are to submit yourselves to your own husbands as you would to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and his body, of which he is Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, also as wives should submit to their husbands. Christianity has contributed a very positive change for women. We now may experience freedom and dignity. Paul insists in Galatians 3 and 28 that male and female no longer determine the value of an individual. May I say this, that our value is found in Christ Jesus, women and men. I am thankful for God's word. I am thankful for his direction that he gives me as a woman, a wife, a mother, and a friend. Ladies, submitting to our husbands does not mean that our husbands take the place of Christ in our lives. For Christ should always be first. He should be our priority. Wives, remember to submit to the Lord. As a part of this relationship with the Lord, he forms this beautiful character within us, and others see us in the order in which we should be in. Submitting to our husbands is not about having him control us. It is about yielding to him out of love. It is about mutual submission. God delights in good order and has extended this in relationships. He desires order in all things under him. Submission is about keeping us from going down a wrong path and having questionable behavior. When we submit to the Lord and put our own interests aside, then we should have and see increased unity. As a woman and a daughter of the King, I am called to submit to Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, as my best friend. And then I am called to submit to my husband as my spiritual lead of the household. I'm called to live for the Lord and be Christ-like. I do not believe that this is in any way inferior. I believe that submission is one role or function that is needed to keep order within our homes. In a time where things are going so wrong, let us return to the submission of the Lord, his headship, and our husbands as they lead and guide. We may not always be in agreement with the way that our husbands do things or they run our households, but may I say this out of experience, do not speak of your husbands in a wrong way. Do not speak to your husbands in a wrongful manner. Make sure that you use grace and kindness. And when you do have an error of judgment with your words or your actions, make sure you ask forgiveness. When we argue or we confront or we belittle our spouses, our husbands, we are actually causing them to sin because we may put them on the defensive. Our humility in Christ and gentle action towards our husband speaks louder than words. Submitting to our husbands does not mean that we should not be cared for emotionally, spiritually, or physically. Because when physical, emotional, or spiritual abuse happens, this is not okay. It is not okay for us to be treated that way because Christ would not receive that. Christ expects love. A Christian marriage should be a relationship of partnership that falls under the headship of Christ. This rules out all forms of abuse and power of authority. Wives are not obligated to submit to their husbands if their husbands misuse their God-given authority. Submission does not mean, as women, that we do not have a voice. Submission is not weakness. It is about obedience and respect, mutual respect, falling under the headship of Christ. Submission still allows us to think for ourselves. We are privileged to live in a day where we can be educated. We are privileged to be able to listen to the Spirit and hear what God has to say to us, to be able to study, to respond to the Lord. Submission is not bondage. May I say this to you? Submission is the order in which Christ wants us to live, and it is actually quite beautiful and freeing. Submission means making a choice to affirm your husband as leader within the limits of obedience to Christ. It includes a demeanor that honors him as a leader of the household. This honors Christ. Godly submission is affirmation to the way God has called us to live as wives. What a true blessing. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. For I know that I serve Christ and that I am under him. But to be able to have somebody care for me in such a way that they have to respond to God, it's freeing. It is beautiful. When Peter speaks to the inward being of the wife, we cannot care just for the outward appearance. It's a reminder of what our heart is like and what we are supposed to be like. It is our inward being that takes precedence. It is about the attitude of our heart, a healthy, spirit-filled, obedient heart that produces joy and provides a good example. Remember that submission is commanded for not only wives, but for all believers. As wives, we will not be perfect. We will always be works in progress, and that is okay, because we have Christ as our leader. Please honor, ladies, what God desires so that you may be in the correct order in which we should fall under his headship and our husband's guidance. Honor the Lord with all your heart and submit to your husband as he is obedient to the Lord. He is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. This is proper, and this is godly. Live for Christ and be encouraged by the standards that he has put in place for you to live by. This will be a witness not only to your husband, not only to your children, and to your family and extended family, but to all generations, to our church, and to those who are seeking to find Christ. Some have described verse 23 as one of the most debated and abused texts in the New Testament. Please remember that its focus is not on the privilege and the power of the husband, but it is on care. It is on love and the blessing that can be poured out upon us as wives. In no way is Paul suggesting that wives are mere servants, forced to yield to anything or any desire of the husband. Carefully consider that this verse does not tell women to obey their husbands, nor does it give any freedom for husbands to force submission upon their wives. I stand here today and I say to you, I am thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for the order in which he has given us in Scripture. I am blessed for my husband and my marriage. We share a deep love for Jesus, for the Word. I have such a respect for him, for his wisdom and his leadership of my home. I am blessed when we read the Word, study, and pray together. I would also like to comment on the headship of this church and the way that things have been laid out. This church structure has been laid out in a godly fashion. The fact that we are a church that is God-centered, Christ is our head, and the Bible taught so well, I feel protected, I feel covered, I feel supported, I feel affirmed as a wife, as a mother, and as a woman in ministry. I am blessed to have a lead pastor who cares for me, who has me at the core of his heart in my study and my love for Christ. And I'm blessed to have a male eldership to keep me on a spiritual path that is right. We are blessed, ladies. May I say this to you this morning. Seek him with all your heart. Fall under the patterns of Scripture that have been given to us, and you will have an incredible life filled with joy. Submission is not bondage. It is freedom in Christ. God bless.
Thank you, Kathy. Kathy and I discussed together what we were going to be sharing this morning, and we didn't actually talk about the fact that if the service goes long, that you could leave, so that's one we should talk about that afterward, Kathy. But we are grateful for your sharing from your heart and from the Word this morning. It's time to turn the focus from the wives to the husbands. And this is a very important part of this truly special passage of Scripture. Let me say this just about headship. Kathy had mentioned headship. It is a principle that is upheld in the Bible. Headship is about the one who has been given responsibility, loving responsibility for another. It's not about a demanding kind of authority. It's not about some kind of ranking of worth or value. It is about the privilege of serving another and having the other's best interest foremost in heart. Here in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. He's the one who's given himself in the most extreme measure for the good of the body. And so the husband is to give himself in headship in this way for his wife. It's also a principle in the life of the church. And you should understand this as the reality of our own church life and existence. We have a male eldership here. That is on the basis of believing in a male headship. And it is the opportunity, the right, it is the role and the responsibility that is laid upon our elders to care for us and pour themselves out for us in terms of doctrinal teaching and spiritual matters, guidance in the things of the Lord. So we have that kind of headship, and we all come under that headship. That's the principle working its way out in the life of the church. This verse, Ephesians 5:23, doesn't focus on authority, but on the self-giving love of Christ for the church and of the husband. It is a loving responsibility for the other. The priority is placed on the husband, and contrary to ancient society, it is for the benefit of the wife. In ancient society, it seemed to be that it was just for the husband's own good fortune. But the activity of both husband and wife is based in their relationship to Christ in Scripture, Christ himself giving himself for the church, and it is for the benefit of those that we give to. John Stott, wonderful teacher of Scripture, says this: whenever the husband's headship mirrors the headship of Christ, then the wife's submission to the protection and provision of his love, far from detracting from her womanhood, will positively enrich it. I truly believe that's the case. Husbands, let's look at this text, 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As we've said, all of this comes under the banner of submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we submit to Christ, we submit to one another, and it takes its particular form in the relationship between husband and wife. And next week, we'll see it takes its particular form in the relationship of families, parents to children, and also in our broader social context. And Pastor Christopher is going to be addressing just those relational themes next Sunday. Here, it's submit to the Lord, and because we submit to the Lord, submission takes a particular form in the life of the husband, and that is that you would love your wife. You'd love her. It's the word that characterizes, it's interesting to note that the word that characterizes the wife's duty in this pairing is submit, and the word that characterizes the husband's duty is love. Love. The husband's love for his wife is a lot, I think, like a mother's love for her children, as I see mother's love, completely invested in her children, giving of herself sincerely, tirelessly, just constantly having their best good in mind. Who could resist submitting themselves to a love like that? Submitting themselves to a love that is always seeking your highest good. This is the pattern that God has given us for our marriages. Did you know that, women, that you know that your husband is one who's constantly on the lookout for your blessing, for your purity, for your holiness, for your rising up into all of the fullness of Christ? Who could not want to yield to such a good love? Love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That means sacrificially. It means with all deliberate consideration and with the fullness of purpose. There's a great truth here that I just shudder to think of. The husband must love his wife as Christ has loved the church. Christ has given all. Despite our hostility toward him, despite our ignorance of him, despite our inner disposition against him, Christ has given himself for the church. And so, husbands, love your wives. This is how Paul lays out the implication of the headship of Christ. Christ is the church's head, and he is the church's bridegroom. The bridegroom does not abuse the church. Rather, he sacrifices himself to serve her in order that she might become everything he longs for and has designed her to be, namely that she would rise up into the fullness of her appointed glory. And in the same way, a husband should never use his headship to abuse or stifle or put down his wife. It's not about that. It's not that she might be frustrated from anything that God has designed her to be. His love, rather, will cause him to do just the opposite. He will give himself completely, sacrificially for her. This is such a noble understanding of the relation of a husband and a wife. In the ancient world, husbands had relatively few obligations beyond providing for the family food and shelter. They were free to do as they pleased, but the wives were obligated to do the domestic chores and to do what their husbands required. Paul's words change the picture. Paul's words are radical and transformative. Rather than being guided by self-interests, the husband is asked to place the well-being of his wife first and to give to her and to care for her. And Paul brings forward this wonderful picture of marriage right from the earliest portion of Genesis that speaks about the mystery of two, the husband and the wife, the two that become one. It's clear here that the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife as he does his own body. We understand the significance of that term body. We sometimes think of body as just the physical part of us, but body here in a Hebraic, with a Hebraic context, means the fullness of who the person is, all that I am. This is me, and a husband is to love his wife as he loves his very own self. There's an appropriateness here to the reference to the two becoming one flesh. God's intention is not just that there would be sexual intercourse, a union between two bodies, but that would symbolize a much greater union, where two distinct persons become one, husband and wife become one. It's when the husband and wife become deeply this unified whole that he is truly loving her as he loves himself. This is not an egalitarian view. This is not one in which everything is measured by some external standard of equality. This is not just saying that men are the same as women as though they were identical. I am so glad they are not. That view is reductionistic. That view is far too simple. It doesn't rise up to the beautiful description we have here of the relation of a man and a woman. And neither is it a complementarian view, in which the man is seen as the important piece and the woman is the one who comes to complement him or complete him in some way. That too is reductionistic. It's a limited view. We need something much more exalted if we're to deal with what Scripture gives us here. The woman is not lesser than the man. She's not less smart or less godly or less capable or lesser in any way. She's not less worthy. She's smart. You ought to know that. She's godly. She's capable. She's worthy just as much as any man. The picture here presented in the Bible is that neither the man nor the woman is a complete starting point in themselves. In fact, both men, hear me now, both men and women are deficient. Now, I'm not likely to make many friends saying something like that, but that is the truth. It explains a lot. Men on their own, women on their own are deficient. And what I mean to say is that neither male nor female is complete without the other. That's why it's necessary as the basis, the forming foundational structure of human society, the relationship of a man and a woman, that two come together to become one, this mysterious, beautiful reality. Each one is necessary to the other for the fullness of human being. That's how we are to live. That's the example we are to present to the community at large. So hear me, hear me. If he is a high-powered jet engine, then she is the fuel that drives it. Both are needed. If she is an exquisite concerto, then he is the instrumentation on which it is played. And if she is the triangle, then he is the square that together make the pyramid. I think it's more likely that he's the square in that illustration than her. If she is a beautiful flower, then he's the root system that nurtures and upholds her. You get the point? These things hold together. Marriage is a union of two, a man and a woman, who together become something more than the sum of the parts individually. That's how God has made us. That's how all of these things come together. Paul sees marriage, a wonderful relationship, a beautiful model, the earthly visible demonstration of the church's union with Christ in all of its invisible glory. And when applied to Christ and his church, the one flesh of man and woman is identical to the one new man that Christ has made in his own flesh. So Paul goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as your very own self. very own self. The standard of a husband's love is to be the cross of Christ. That's why we sing on a day like today when we're celebrating what we are, that we're grateful for the blood of Christ that flows to cover all of our needs and to give us, to nourish us, cleanse us, and make us into whole beings. Christ surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. And so there must be no daylight between a husband's love for himself and his love for his wife. That's the biblical view of the husband's love for his wife. I love that. That is convicting. That is ennobling. I can't think of a better way to sort of bring these thoughts to a close this morning, to a conclusion, than just to repeat Paul's wonderful words. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. May God give us the kind of marriages, the kind of relationships that serve our highest good and that witness to the greater love and the greater reality of Christ in his own loving relationship for his church. God has given us a wonderful gift in marriage. May he bless it amongst us. I'd like to invite you to bow together with me as we pray, give thanks, and seek God for his empowering as we bring this word to our own lives. Oh God, how we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is truth and life for us. And we do confess that there are times we come to it and we find ourselves at odds. We find ourselves in those places where it doesn't quite line up with who we are and what we have come to understand and how we practice. And something has to change. And we confess it is not your word that needs to change. It's our understanding, it's our belief, it's our practice that needs to change. So, Lord, let it be. We pray that you'll not allow our vision for marriage to be drawn down into the simple and unworthy designs that are so often spoken of today. We pray, rather, that you would allow us to lift our eyes high to the one who is highest and his love for us, the church. And Lord, that we might live in this way, and that we might witness to the grace of the gospel. Lord, have your way with us. We need you. We need your work in our lives. And we are so, so grateful, so thankful for love and light that frees us into the fullness of these things. God, let your grace rest upon us. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.